It's a tough book. This is not an easy book. I'm trying to take you to Babylon, around about 590 BC, okay? Just trying to get you to feel what it feels like to be part of that community and to have this man, Ezekiel, ministering to you. Just pray that over the next 8 weeks as we work together through this book, that you might, at the end of it, say, I really understand this book now. I really have got the measure of this book. So let's begin our study this morning. We're going to look at Ezekiel, the prophetic actor. I was going to put Ezekiel, the mime artist, but that might have been a big turn off to some of you. So Ezekiel, the prophetic actor, or the theatre of the dooms. Ezekiel's had his call, and it's left him speechless, scared, witless for a week. And at the end of that week, he now speaks. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give the warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die, since you did not warn him. He will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself. The hand of the Lord was upon me there. And he said to me, get up and go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory I had seen by the Kebar River, and I fell face down. Ezekiel does quite a lot of that. Then the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. He spoke to me and said, go, shut yourself inside your house, and you, son of man, they will tie with ropes. You'll be bound so that you cannot go out among the people. I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be silent and unable to rebuke them, though they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Whoever will listen, let him listen. And whoever will refuse, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. Ezekiel was one of these guys for which that famous Chinese curse came true. May you live in interesting times. Ezekiel was an odd man, but he lived in odd times. He lived in extreme times, and he was an extreme man. And if he seems overdramatic to you, remember that those were desperate times. He saw disaster looming while people denied it. To them, he was just over the top. He was Chicken Little saying to Henny Penny, Ducky Lucky and Goosey Lucy that the sky is falling. That's how they saw Ezekiel, and they laughed at him at first. And I think we need to balance Ezekiel's extreme prophesying with the quiet ministry of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, who, while he was prophesying, they were slowly rising in the Babylonian civil service because they were contemporaries. So there were different things going on in Babylon at the time. But Ezekiel played his part as the prophetic, as the dramatic prophet. And in that, he was following a well-worn tradition, prophets before him and prophets after him would often act out their prophecy. Jeremiah, his contemporary, smashes a pot, invites teetotalers to a wine festival. That was interesting. He buys a linen belt, brand new linen belt, and then promptly buries it in the ground. Just stuff like that. That was mild compared to Isaiah, who took his clothes off when he was prophesying. Went round in his underpants to get his message over. And nothing compares to Hosea, who married a prostitute. So this dramatic act, this dramatic side of prophecy, was well developed. Ezekiel plays it to the final curtain. And if you think it died out, it didn't. Even Jesus did a little bit of this with a fig tree one day that he was passing in the street. You can search through the scriptures to find that, where Jesus joins the tradition of the dramatic prophets. And the first 5 years of Ezekiel's ministry had a lot of prophecy. And he begins by sounding the alarm. Now, I did a bit of research, and the annual turnover of the companies associated with the British Security Association is turnover £650 million a year on security alarms. That is the great British public, with just these firms that are affiliated, spend £650 million of their hard-earned money to make themselves safe, to set up alarm systems. Now, the ancient world didn't have those. Instead, they had people who acted as electronic alarms. The watchman. At least the watchman didn't go off every time there was a thunderstorm. Look at it that way. And the watchman were the security alarms of the ancient world. Very important people. And Ezekiel's task is to be a watchman in Babylon. And he's to warn them of danger. But strangely enough, the danger is not the threatening Babylonian army. The danger is God. He's warning them that God is angry with them, and that if they don't change their ways, they're going to be in big trouble. Now on the screen, you have verses 23 and 24, where God says, he goes down to the plain, and there he sees God's glory, and then God sends him back home. That's strange, isn't it? He's called to be a watchman, to warn the people, and the first thing God does is send him home and put him under house arrest. Because he's going to be unpopular. He's going to be unpopular. And that isn't something new. That is not something new. If you, for example, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Christians are not universally popular in the United Kingdom. We're not everyone's favourite cup of tea. And we've got to live with that. Because if we're proclaiming the truth in a rebellious world, we're not always going to be popular with our message. So he sends him home, shuts him in his house, and then verse 25, God ties him up. "And you, son of man, they will tie with ropes. You will be bound so that you cannot go out among the people." Now we don't know whether the elders came and physically tied him up, or whether Ezekiel asked some of his friends to come and symbolically tie him up, or whether he wasn't actually physically tied up at all. It was just a metaphoric way of saying. We don't actually know how that happened. But there was opposition. There certainly was opposition. And we know that because there was an exchange of letters between the exiles in Babylonia and one of their leaders, a man called Shemaiah, who wrote a letter to Zephaniah, the high priest in Jerusalem. And that was in response to a letter that Jeremiah had sent. There's quite a bit of correspondence going. And that's an interesting story. If you go to Jeremiah 29, 24 to 32, you'll find the story. Because we know that Jeremiah had sent a letter to the people in Babylon telling them to settle down, build houses, and get used to it because they were not going to return to Jerusalem, which really upset people, especially the prophets who prophesied that they would be back within 2 years. And so Shemaiah, who is one of the self-appointed leaders of the exiles, a loud mouth, bit of a motor mouth, and he's going to get his comeuppance before too long. But he writes a pompous letter back to the high priest. It's like one of these letters to the editor in the local newspaper, you know, complaining about something that's going on in your village. "Tell Shemaiah," he says, Jeremiah says, "this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You sent letters in your own name to all the people in Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, the priest, and all the other priests, and you said, 'The Lord has appointed you priest in place of Jehoiada to be in charge of the house of the Lord. You should put any madman who acts like a prophet into the stocks and neck irons.' So why have you not reprimanded Jeremiah, who poses as a prophet among you? Because he sent a letter a long time ago that we'll be a long time in exile. We should build houses and plant gardens." So Zephaniah is a bit put up by this. So he takes a letter to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah sends a message back to Babylon. "Send this message to all the exiles. This is what the Lord says about Shemaiah. Even though I did not send, he prophesied though I did not send him, and has led you to believe a lie. I will surely punish Shemaiah and his descendants." So there you go. Rather bitter exchange there of letters between Babylon and Jerusalem, complaining about madmen who preach and prophesy. And talking of madmen who prophesy, we come to Ezekiel. Because if they said that about Jeremiah, can you imagine what they say to Ezekiel? Well, you're going to guess after we go through today's study. And then in verse 26, God then says to him, he's shut him up in a house, he's tied him up, and then he says, "Don't say anything." God says, "I'll make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you'll be silent and unable to rebuke them." So poor Ezekiel, he's called to be a watchman, called to preach, called to be a prophet, and told, "Don't say anything." I'm beginning to feel a little bit of sympathy for this guy. He is to become a mime artist. No, he's not going to pretend to be walking into the wind or stuck in a box he can't get out of. All mime artists do that. Maybe he practiced doing that in the house. But his mime takes an entirely different line. I just want to encourage you before we move on to that, because if we go back to verses 22 to 23, God will always encourage you before he sets you to do something. And the harder your task, the more God will encourage you. Before Ezekiel is set to this task of being the prophetic mime artist in the teeth of opposition, God takes him back to the plain. And out in the plain, in the flat lands around Babylon, God meets him once again, as on the day of his call. And God touches him with his glory and just says, "This is from me." So he leaves Ezekiel in no doubt. What he's going to do is very odd, but there's no doubt it's going to be from God. Okay? So he's going to sound the alarm, and he's going to alarm the crowds. And so before he sounds the alarm, he's going to alarm the crowds. And we're going to now go on to his three prophetic acts, which took place over the following year. Not quite sure how this happens. I think my guess is it probably took place in front of his house, out in the street. Might have happened that it took place in his own house. We're not really sure where this happened, and we're not really sure if it was ongoing, if it happened sort of all through the day, or whether he came out, my feeling is, this is my guess, he comes out a certain time of day in the evening, and he does his prophetic mime every day for a year. And the crowd kind of becomes a bit of a show, you know, let's go around and see what Ezekiel's up to today sort of thing. But he gets attention, anyway. And he begins with a clay tablet. First, he makes a clay tablet. And chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, "Son of man, take a clay tablet, put it in front of you and draw the city of Jerusalem on it. Then lay siege to it, erect siege works against it, build a ramp up to it, set up camps against it, and put battering rams around it." In the ruins of Babylon, we have found architectural clay tablets. It was a very common thing to do. You didn't have architectural plans. You made a clay tablet of what you're going to build. So he kind of follows the tradition. He makes a clay tablet with a picture of Jerusalem on it. But he then, being Ezekiel, starts to build a siege around it with earthworks. So he has a clay tablet of Jerusalem, but he's got big earthworks and battering rams. And he sets that up, and he then sets it down, and then he pretends to be God. And he lays down in front of it for a year, 390 days, plus another 40 on his other side, but that might do them both on the same days. We don't know. We can't quite work out the chronology of this. But for a year, every day, Ezekiel pretends to be God, and he lays down on his side, looking at the clay tablet of Jerusalem and making an angry face. Because he's angry. God's angry. So he glares at Jerusalem for a year. In fact, that's not enough. He goes to the kitchen and he borrows his wife's frying pan. His wife, incidentally, I feel so sorry for this woman. And she's only been in Babylon 5 years. She had to start from nothing, and now her husband's gone and borrowed her prize frying pan. A precious iron frying pan. "And if you do anything to that, I'll kill you," she says, as Ezekiel goes back to his clay model. And he puts the frying pan between him and the clay model. So he puts the clay model, the frying pan, and he lies down glaring at it, though he can't see it. Because God has put an iron barrier between his grace and the city of Jerusalem. God is that angry. And for a year, this happens. Symbolically representing the original exile in Egypt and the 40 years in the wilderness. That's the symbolism behind it, okay? And he glares at his model for a year. And the people think this is hilarious. And some think he's a madman who should be locked up and put in irons. But Ezekiel doesn't care. He's going to do this no matter what they think. And then if you go into chapter 4 verse 9, his next thing, he's to take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and spelt, put them in a storage jar and use them to make bread for himself. And you are to eat it during the 390 days you lie on your side. The point of all that is, it's bread made out of the leftovers. There's a story of a Jewish rabbi about 300 AD who thought he'd try it out. And it was so revolting, even when he gave it to his dog was sick. Basically, you make a bread out of everything that's left over. And as you read through the chapter, we're not going to read the whole chapter here. He has to live on siege rations for a year. Now, as best we can make out, that's about 200 odd grams of bread. Well, I've brought 200 grams of bread with me. Okay? He was making little buns. We ate the buns yesterday for tea, so I had to bring sliced bread instead. I'm afraid, just have to put up with it. That's That's his bread ration, made out of the leftovers of wheat. This is Morrison's best. It tastes lovely. His bread tasted awful. But that's what you got. That's what he got for a day. And just over a pint of water. And that's how much water Ezekiel has to live on as he's lying, glaring at his model. And the poor guy keeps this up for a year. I expect his wife was smuggling him biscuits to keep him going. And so he lives on siege rations for a year. He's lucky, actually. He's lucky. He's got cow dung to bake his bread over. He's a lucky man. The people in Jerusalem are going to have human excrement as their fuel, because the siege is going to last, in the end, 2.5 years. So he's got his model, he's got his bread, and then comes, after over a year, comes the big moment. Comes the moment when we have the closing ceremony. If we go to chapter 5, verse 1. Now, God says, son of man, take a sharp sword and use it as a barber's razor to shave your head and your beard. Then take a set of scales and divide up the hair. And the drama begins. And the people have realized there's something going on. So the people have gathered now. And Ezekiel is there. He's got his model. And he's had his bread and he's had his water. And comes to shave. Actually, priests were not allowed to shave, by the way. Priests weren't allowed to shave themselves bald. But he's no longer a priest. We saw last week, he's no longer a priest. He's now a prophet. And he's under a new regime. So he gets a sharpened sword and starts to shave with it. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm squirming already. This is going to hurt. I draw blood with an electric razor sometimes. Ezekiel gets his sword. And the crowd, what's he going to do with the sword? Is he going to top himself? Ha ha, joke, joke, joke. Stan Clee, you never know what this idiot's going to do with the sword. He's shaving himself with it. And he starts to shave himself. And he cuts off his hair. And he cuts off his beard. And he's nicking himself and there's blood flowing. And his wife is hopping from one foot to the next. And she's crying and just wanting him to stop. But she knows he won't. And his hair is lying in a pile at his feet. And the crowd is baying. And he shaved himself. And there's blood running from his head. And there's blood running from his chin. And he hasn't finished. Because he gets the scales. Yes, he gets his wife's kitchen scales. Bless her. You do anything to those scales, she told him. I'll kill you. His precious wife's scales out there at the front, and he starts weighing the hair. And he divides it into three batches. And then he goes and he gets some coals from the fire, and he sets fire to his clay tablet. Sets a fire on his clay model of Jerusalem. And he then takes one third of the hair, and he drops it into the fire. And burning hair smells awful, okay? So everyone downwind is beginning to cough and choke and have to move. And people are laughing as the hair catches fire and the smoke billows. And then he gets the sword. And he gets a third of the hair and he starts chopping the hair into little pieces. And the crowd is laughing. And the crowd shouting insults. cheering him on. Look at what this idiot's doing. And half of them are choking in the smoke from the fire. The other half are laughing as he chops the hair into pieces. And then he takes the remaining third and he scatters it to the wind. And now everyone's dodging his hair as it flies in their face and is scattered over the plains of Babylon. And what he's got left is a little handful of hair. And he picks that up gently. And the men didn't have pockets in their cloaks in those days. What they used to do, they used to double their long robe, double it into their belt so they'd have a little pocket around their midriff. So he takes a little bit of hair that's left and puts it in his pocket. And he has second thoughts. And he takes out the hair, separates it, puts some of that into the fire to burn, just puts a little bit of the hair back into his belt. Leslie Allen, a commentator, says, "If actions speak louder than words, here they were a megaphone for the prophetic words." Okay? I just want you to imagine the scene. The crowd is shouting and laughing. His wife is crying. Ezekiel is bleeding. He hasn't said anything to them for a year, and now suddenly he points at them, he looks them in the eye, and he speaks. And he says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations, with countries all around her. Yet in her wickedness she has rebelled against my laws and decrees, more than the nations and countries around her. She has rejected my laws and has not followed my decrees. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You have been more unruly than the nations around you and have not followed my decrees or kept my laws. You have not even conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself am against you, Jerusalem, and I will inflict punishment on you in the sight of the nations." And he explained that a third of the population is going to die in the fight, of hunger and disease in the siege. A third of the population is going to be killed by the sword in the final battle. And a third is going to be scattered to the nations, and only a handful are going to survive. And you know, suddenly no one's laughing anymore. No one's laughing. His wife is still standing there with the tears pouring down her face. And Ezekiel's standing there trembling with emotion. And people are standing there in stunned silence. The people of God were supposed to be a blessing to the nations. If you go right back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 3, you'll see what God says to Abraham. "I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The nations were supposed to be blessed by Israel. If you go to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 5. "Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he is endowed with you with splendor." They're supposed to call the nations to God. People of God are supposed to be attractive. People of God are supposed to make people want to serve their God. But chapter 5, verse 6 of Ezekiel says to them, "Yet in her wickedness Jerusalem has rebelled against my laws and decrees more than the nations and countries around her." The Professor Block, the commentator, says, "Instead of being a light to the world, by failing to live in the light of God's revelation, his chosen city has become the world's darkest blot." When God's people do Satan's work for him, the world enters the dark ages. Ezekiel goes back into his house. The crowds disperse. His wife bathes his wounds. And we are still 4 years away from Ezekiel being proved right. Every word that he's prophesied is going to happen 4 years from now. People in Babylon were convinced everything was going to be okay. None of that was going to really happen. He's got a long road to travel before they believe. It's a road that's going to lead him through bereavement, sorrow, conflict, controversy. This man is in for a very rough time. And there's tremendous violence about his prophetic ministry. But I'm afraid that there's a violence about the world we live in. And it's about God taking that violence and turning it around for something that blesses humanity. God is going to take the tragic end of Jerusalem and turn it around to make it a blessing. The New Testament says the same. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Paul says this: God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. God takes the violence of the world in Jesus and releases us from our sins. And God is going to take the violence of the fall of Jerusalem and make it a blessing. They are once more going to turn to be a blessing for the nations. God is going to turn this around. But the path is not going to be easy. Next week is Pentecost Sunday, so Jeff is going to lead you through a Holy Spirit morning. We're going to take a break, in a sense, from our study on Ezekiel, though Jeff is going to actually mention some places where Ezekiel does talk about the Holy Spirit. And then in a fortnight's time, I'm back. I'm going to take you through what happens now a little bit further down the road when the elders in Babylon decide they should go and ask Ezekiel his opinion. And you just know, don't you? You just know that this is not going to go like they expect. You just know that something dramatic is going to happen when the elders come eventually to ask Ezekiel what he thinks. Oh boy, does something really happen then? That's a fortnight's time. Band, please, would you join me on the platform? Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of this man of God and his wife, bless her. We stand in awe of him, his toughness, his forehead hard as flint, as he stares the people down, as he puts up with their laughter, as he goads them with his prophetic drama, as he stuns them with his dialogue, with his diatribes against their sins. Father, as he outstares them with your message, Lord, we're humbled by this man. We're amazed at his insight, his knowledge of you, his sureness of step, his faithfulness, his willingness to preach in the teeth of opposition. Lord, give us the grace to have repentant hearts, to walk in your ways, to never need this kind of correction, this kind of dressing down, this kind of sermon. Give us the gift of faithfulness, Lord, to you, that we might walk in your ways all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.